Welcome, everyone, to Anchored Fellowship on Wednesday night, and welcome to everybody online. I just want to say hi to everyone online, especially my daughter Megan and her friend Odd. Say hi to them. It's a rainy night out, and we have a lot of people on vacation. There's some of them camping and so forth, but they'll be back on, Arlen will be back on Sunday. Amen, everyone's here, and so thankful to see everybody. I want to open up. I'm going to speak on Psalms 126 tonight, another song of ascent. But there was an article that I got from, it's from Billy Graham's training center, but it's written by Ken Ham. I just want to read this article. It seemed relevant for today's world with everything that's been happening and standing on the scripture of God and, touched on some key points for all of us to hit on, and it's real simple, and it should be for all of us, and we all should be staying in the truth of the Bible and the truth of God and what we do to talk about this stuff. So let me just do this. In our cancel culture, we have been for loss of words during these sensitive conversations and are looking for ways to respond on the different issues of the world. Many people, in the key to being woke-proof, and I'm not a big fan of the word woke because it leads off with someone defending herself right off the bat, but this is the title that he used for it. Ham showed that by studying God's Word, including Genesis, Christians can develop a biblical worldview that will help them to respond to any moral issues today. The apologists and founders of Answers in Genesis shared that addressing the culture is less about knowing facts and figures. It's more about standing on the authority of Scripture and sharing with others, he said. And that's so true. Many can quote Genesis 1 from memory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Though it's familiar, Ham urged the audience not to brush past this ancient truth. And if that verse is not true, neither is the rest of the Bible. And that's so true. And I remember one of the guys from Calvary, Don Stewart, one time was telling us, Michelle and I, and people would have trouble understanding they couldn't believe the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, but yet people will believe that first verse, the first five words in Genesis. So if you can believe that God can do create the heavens and the earth, how can you not believe he can raise anyone from the dead or do whatever? God does everything. So let me continue on. So some people today already disagree with the idea of an omnipotent God, adding that we should be compassionate toward those who struggle with this concept. But we can also be confident that the intricacies of creation point to a loving Creator. We're created beings, and we had a beginning. Because of that, we cannot conceive of someone that does not have a beginning. Starting with an all-powerful God sets the stage for the Bible's central message of redemption, the main story throughout Scripture. In fact, it's God's plan to save his people. Still, Sam said, we buck against the idea of authority. Who has say over our lives? Man wants to be his own God, he said, addressing today's culture. God created everything and defines everything. Man didn't. All we can do is take what God has defined and redefine it. In conversations about faith with your non-Christian friends, he said, start with the beginning. If the other person can't comprehend the idea of a creator, for example, start there. Encourage him or her to seek truth in Genesis and show how God sets boundaries to boundaries not to enslave or burden, but to protect us. A couple of chapters into Genesis, God shows us the root cause of every issue in our culture, and that's sin. Genesis 3 isn't the story about Adam and Eve eating fruit from a tree. It's the beginning of sin spreading to the rest of humanity. If we can't understand the core problem in the world around us, we can't see the solution. Man has a heart problem, Ham reminded the audience. The solution is a change in heart, and Arlen touched on that too, which I loved the other day when he spoke. It's easy to get caught up in the hot bottom cultural issues, but when we look, they all lead us back to the sin in the Garden of Eden, and in the heart of every human being. We can have hope because the Bible shows us the way to salvation from that sin. Here's the exciting thing for us Christians. If they're all the same problem, they all have the same solution. God's Word and the Gospel have always been the solution. Amen to that. That's why Christians can start at the beginning of God's stories when sharing the good news. Lisa, who serves as a missionary, said the idea was revolutionary to her ministry. Without starting from the beginning, she said, we're not really giving people the bigger picture, which is God's love for them, and has wanted to reconcile man to him ever since the very beginning of time. Since creation, God has been drawing people to himself, even when our culture is pressing against him or ignoring him altogether. Ham, you urged attendees to stay the course and continue to look to God's word for ultimate truth, where ultimate truth is found. Until they believe in God's word and have a heart change and trust Christ for salvation, they're not going to be able to deal with the issues, he said. Once they do, you can help them understand that they can overcome any temptation in Christ. No matter the reasoning or ideas you present, or how charming your approach, he shared, you cannot ultimately change or save anyone. He emphasized the importance of prayer and depending on God, adding that when you stand on the power of Scripture, you can have confidence when communicating the gospel. Because God changes our hearts, not what we do, what I say up here, or what anyone tells you. It's God that changes our hearts. Jeremy, a pastor from Georgia, sat in the audience and said he was encouraged to be bolder when sharing truth with others. Secularism is trying to give us all kinds of notions, but biblical facts are still truth, and we can stand on that. That's the biggest takeaway, that God's word is authoritative and we can believe it. Christians don't need to fear engaging with the culture, because Scripture gives us a firm foundation, whether it's biology, anthropology, geography, biochemistry. It all confirms God's word is true. It really comes down to the issue of biblical authority. And I don't know, that article came up on my, didn't come up on my flip phone, but it came up on my computer at home. But I've been talking so much about biblical truth, and, you know, Charlie Kirk got, you know, martyred because of biblical truth. He spoke biblical truth to people, and Ken Ham's another great, I feel, another great debater on speaking biblical truth. But it's just a simple thing to do when we're out there talking to people, and we have a calling to do that, all being Christians and followers of Jesus, to present the gospel to people. And we can just do that by a simple thing, beginning of Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Let them and the Holy Spirit work their way into the people and allow them to feel what they can do on that. So I just wanted to read that article before I get into tonight. So thank you. Anyways, we're going to read Psalms 126, but we're going to continue our study of Psalms of Ascent. Again, these Psalms were songs credited to the pilgrims heading to the festivals to Jerusalem three times a year to Jerusalem. They also do it when they're walking up the steps in the temple in Jerusalem. We can relate as these travels. And what I hope to do is show that it's not always an easy, smooth way, just like it is when we're following Christ. It's the same thing. We're always moving forward and up toward Christ in what we do. So let me read the verse of the chapter here, and then we're going to pray. When the Lord restored, this is Psalm 126, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Geb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's all pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, and for all the truth you give us here in this book of yours, Lord, that we need to be in every day and learn, Lord, so that we are equipped. You prepare us, Lord, for going out into this world and bringing people to you, Lord, and showing them you and letting them understand you, Lord. Please, Lord, just be over to me tonight as I go through this chapter, Lord, in your word, Lord, and allow you to communicate through me what you would like them to learn. We say this in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read a little something from Matthew Henry's introduction. This is the seventh song of ascent. Matthew Henry observes this psalm is most likely a psalm of gratitude in Ezra's time, following the Jews' deliverance from Babylon's captivity. It was with reference to some great and surprising deliverances of the people of God out of bondage and distress that this psalm was penned. Most likely, the return out of Babylon in Ezra's time. Through Babylon, though Babylon is not mentioned here, yet their captives there was most remarkable captivity, both in itself and in their return out of it was typical of the redemption of by Christ. Probably this psalm was penned by Ezra or some of the other prophets that first came up. God's deliverance of Israel was a miraculous work and a testimony to his faithfulness, but God's redemption work was not complete with the Jews. Freedom from captivity, Israel's restoration remains an ongoing work. Hear through the psalmist's prayer for full restoration of Israel. We all go through hard times, and a lot of us in this psalm here, these people, they were in captives. So we all go through hard times, and sometimes we go to bed crying, we wake up in tears, or we're going through different things in our lives, different challenges, different problems, whether the addiction problems, some type of problems that we all have and sin in our life. And difficult times, you begin to wonder if it's ever going to end and if God has a plan for me. Psalm 126 sends a strong message of times of trouble and struggles do not last. And that's what hopefully we can touch on tonight. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 10:13, which Arlen had read on Sunday, and it's very appropriate for tonight. And it says, no temptation, which, as he explained, the word temptation actually translates into the word struggles. So it can be accompanied with any struggle that you have in your life can be applied to this. No struggle has overtaken you that is not common to man. Nothing new under the sun. And so it's nothing that presents to either one of us is anything new or uncommon to anyone else or hasn't endured it before. God is faithful, and he will not let you struggle beyond your ability. But with the struggles, he will also provide the way to escape that you may be able to endure it. And it tells you that God will turn your struggles and sorrows to joy and laughter, and tears into laughter is what he's telling us. So the first verse, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. This psalm starts by acknowledging that it was God's sovereign will that released Israel from bondage. Restoration from exile in Babylon is meant. The demonstration is power and to give his people hope. God promised to free the Jews. God promised Moses in Deuteronomy 30, verse 3. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and will have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God scattered you. Later, God also encouraged them through the different prophets. Jeremiah and Amos encouraged them that they will all return to the land. So God continued to keep his promises. God's deliverance to the Jews showed that he is faithful and keeps his promises. And God always keeps his promises, and he's always faithful to each and every one of us, still to this day and all that we do. God was faithful to deliver his people as soon as they removed their idolatry. Not only were the people in Babylon captive, they were there 70 years. And during that time, a lot of them passed away, a lot of them were born. They didn't know anything else. So not only was there a physical boundaries held to them, it also was a spiritual boundary held to them. So once God removed that, and he can do anything. The Holy Spirit in Cyrus the Great, or Cyrus the Second, heart was changed by God. He let the people, God came into Cyrus, king of Babylon. He came into him. He changed his heart. He let the people go back to Jerusalem and to the temple. So the Holy Spirit had come into him, changed him, and people were allowed to free after 30 years. So this psalm starts by stating that when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, and this is Jesus came to set you free from spiritual bonding. Like the Jews in Babylon, we are all in bondage to sin without Jesus. And that's so true. Luke 4, 18 through 19. So Luke 4, 18 through 19. The Spirit, and Jesus read this in, I believe, Nazareth. It's in Isaiah. It's a quote from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who oppress, to proclaim the year of the Lord in favor. We are all without Jesus on that. And when Jesus read that, that's truth, what he read. I believe that's when they threw him out over, wanted to kill him right after that temple. And this was his hometown that he was in. So are you regularly crediting God with your deliverance, giving him credit? Make sure that we're giving God credit for our deliverance, for whatever we've been in our lives. So the second part of that, it says, we were like those who dream. In the Latin Vulgate and the Septuagint, it's translated, we are comforted. God's mercy and grace is greater than anything we can imagine. And that's so true in all that we do and all our testimonies that we give. And that holds true for the people, for the Jews returning from Babylon. The meaning is, it seemed like a dream. It was so good, so full of joy, they couldn't believe it. Have we ever been in that situation where something has happened to us that we never thought we were going to get out of? We get out of it, and we don't know how we did it. We didn't do it. God did it. And so when we're going through these troubles, we think, and that's why the Old Testament is so important. It gives us we can relate to these things that happened. We're relating to, this was 500 and some BC that this took place in Babylon that we're still talking about. And we can still relate to those Jews being set free by Cyrus, coming back, and how they feel. It gives me goosebumps still talking about it, but it's the same as how we go through our life. When we overcome our difficulties, whatever that is in our life and difficult for us, when we overcome that in our lives, we can relate to this. We can see that God kept his promise and was faithful to the Jewish people in what we do. And Acts 12:9, I'll use Peter for an example. Peter was also so amazed by his deliverance that he thought he was dreaming. And Peter went out and continued to follow, and yet he did not know that it was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. You guys probably remember the story when Peter was thrown in jail, the doors started to unlock, and he was let out of that jail. He thought he was dreaming. And he wasn't. It was true. God got him out of there, and he couldn't believe it himself. This is Peter, the rock, that, you know, that it takes gratitude. We never want to take, it takes gratitude. We never want to take the Lord for granted. I sought the Lord and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. Let us give our testimonies, be part of our, to the non-believers. It's so important that we share our testimonies with non-believers in this world, just so they can understand there is a way out. When we were out in California all the time, on the streets, working within the ministries and so forth, talking to the homeless or so forth out in the streets, I'd share my testimonies with them and could relate to them. And it grew. It not only benefits the person you're sharing your testimony with, it benefits you too in your heart by sharing that with somebody that you can see from doing that. But we've all had different testimonies and different paths that we've gone down, different sins that we've been in, and the way the Lord has worked in our lives. And everything, give thanks for this. This is the will of God for you in Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So remember, always give thanks to God for what he's doing. We have no control. God's, as we said, God has created everything. Everything is his. We can change things, redefine things, but everything is through Christ and everything that we do. Psalm 126, 2. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Let your joy relate to God's deliverance to be evident for everyone to see. The people that write the psalm, the psalmists regularly praise God for his miraculous redemption power. Psalm 145 to 21. My mouth will speak the praise of God, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever. Are we praising Jesus? What he has done for us in our lives? Psalm 97:2. The Lord has made his salvation known. He has revealed his righteousness in sight of all the nations. We want to, in that psalm, if you see the word nation, so these are pagan nations. These are non-believing nations. They're praising God. They see what God is doing for the Jews and for Israel. That is what we want. We're not bragging by praising God or telling people what God has done for us. What we're doing is we're lifting God up so they can see what God can do in their life. And that's what we want to do, because God can do everything that he needs to do in our lives. And so we want to continue. We want to lift him up. Like I said, there, in this psalm, it says, shouts of joy. They said that among the nations. They're referring to all the other nations around Israel that are praising God and wondering and seeing his work. So continue to do that and do that for ourselves. We want to lift him up from the deliverance he's taken us out of and changed our lives. Psalm 126, 3. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. The Lord has done, imagine being a Christian in Babylon and not having been free or able to worship in the way the nation had been accustomed to before, and then to be freed once again to think, the Lord has done great things for us, we are glad. The prophets knew and foretold the joy that would come from the Jews' freedom. Isaiah 25:9. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let's rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Christians should be the most joyful people of all, because God has done great things for all of us. The testimony of Isaiah in that verse I just read. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let's rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Surely this is our God. We trust in him and he saved us. Or we can sing like Mary did in the New Testament when God chose to hear hear her be the mother. God chose her to be the mother of Jesus. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. That's Luke 1:4. So again, we want to shout the joy for the Lord and praise him and give him thanks for what he's done for us. The Holy Spirit should be evident, and we do this by showing the Holy Spirit it should be evident in our life. And this, again, is by Galatians 5:22. Again, we had it. I'm going to quote our pastor, which is a great pastor, Arlen, that he spoke at the campfire about this, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Is our fruits being evident to people? And, you know, Arlen spoke the other night about baskets and how much each year, you know, review what we've been doing every year in our walk with Jesus. Are we developing our fruit? When we get the Holy Spirit, we don't automatically get full loads of these fruits. And it takes a lifetime of working, and we still never will attain a full basket of this. And I can tell you that on the patient category. I'm finally maybe got a couple of things in my basket. But, you know, we want to be light. We want to be that fruit. These are a great example. People want, not so much by your words, but by your actions and by what they see of you, by the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness that you show as we're out and about every day in what we do. So we want to make sure that we show them what we're doing with Christ in us, what he has done for us, what the Holy Spirit is doing for inside us and what we do. Verse 4, one thing I want to say is, if you notice on the verses, 1 and 2 is talking past. They were talking, restored us from fortune and so forth. Verse 3, what we just read, was the present tense. The following verses are going to be future for Israel. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams of Negeb. Negeb, or the modern Hebrew, Neveb, one ends in a B, one ends in a V, known for its dry conditions. The Hebrew root meaning is dry land. In the Hebrew Bible, it's also used for directions, meaning south, because it's south of Judea. So if you see it, sometimes it means it's south because the desert sits down the south. Like in the desert, when he says it's like the streams in the Geb, it can rain in the mountains far away. But then what happens is the rains flood down and it flash floods into the desert. And that whole area gets, you know, green and blossoms and all this stuff comes forth. It's a shadowing of the Holy Spirit and what he pours out to us in the water, the watering the living God, the Christ. God promised to transform his people with the rivers of life as quickly as the rivers appearing in a desert following a rainstorm. Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I am going to do something new. Now it will spring up. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And the meaning of that verse really is encouraging people to let go of the past. So often we hold on to the past, and it can drive us nuts holding on to, and it dictates what we do. But we need to let go of the past actively and embrace the new things God is doing for us. We need to see what God's doing for us in our life now. Embrace that. Thank God for what we're doing. The past is the past. It's all forgiven, forgotten. But we need to embrace the new things and trust in his ability to bring forth new life, even in the most difficult situations. And that's so true, but easier said than done. But we need to trust in the Lord that he has us covered, and he always does. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's patient, long-suffering for all of us, and his truth is his truth. He does not fail us. He never will abandon any of us. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Spiritual nourishment is what that's saying. You remember when Jesus was at the well with the Samaritan woman. And if you drink, his quote, I believe, was, if you drink from the living water, you will, you know, have that. And he's talking about the spiritual nourishment of Jesus Christ being right there. So that's the river that's flowing through us is the water. That's Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit in us in all our actions and what we do. We need to do that and take credit for that. The one who believes in me from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water, John 7. Like when we accept Jesus, the old things pass away. Behold, new things to come, 2 Corinthians. In an instant, like a flash flood, the Holy Spirit fills you and transforms you to becoming a new creation. Within that instant, you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, Lord, and Savior. Instantly, the Holy Spirit fills you. But each person must take a effort to continue to live as a new creation. That's in Romans 6:4. We accept Christ. We have the Spirit in us. But now we have to develop that. We have to develop ourselves in what we do in our life. We continue to show that by doing the fruit of the Spirit. We continue to work on those items in our life and in our walk in what we do. And we do that by getting into the Word of God, into His Word daily. We do that by prayer. We do that by coming in, hanging out with other, united with other believers here in Christ. And it's amazing when that develops in you. And the Lord, it pleases the Holy Spirit when that happens. And I know all of you have felt that when you can see that and you know that you're doing what the Lord would like you to do and require, you know, what He wants you to do in that. So Psalm 126 verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Charles Spurgeon wrote, hence, present distress must not be viewed as it would be, that it would last forever. Again, present distress must not be viewed as it will not last forever. How many times have we thought, this is never going to end? This is always going to be like this, and you're getting down on yourself. But as we follow Christ stronger and we put our faith in Him, it doesn't. And it goes past, and we don't even remember what we were distressed about down the road. It is not the end by any means, but only a means to the end. Sorrow is our sowing. Rejoicing shall be our reaping. If there was no sowing in tears, there would be no reaping of joy. If we were never captives, we could never lead our captivity captive. What a wonderful thing. Once we overcome something, we've beat it. We've held that captive. It's no longer, so it's gone. Continue to serve God during times of sorrow. He will strengthen you. I remember one time we were somewhere. The guy was saying that he had a great testimony, and I'm not going to go all through that. But basically, he read the Bible. He's a foreigner from one of the northern European nations, but. And they struggled. That was during the time of communism and so forth. But he'd read the Bible continuously numerous times. But when you're in times of struggle and sorrow and you're down on your knees reading the Bible, it's so much more powerful to do that, and so much more redeeming to do that when you are down. And sometimes it's harder, like I said, harder said than done. But dig into the Word of God. Turn to Him when you need Him, when you're having struggles, turn to Him, start reading His Word. Just open the Bible up, start reading it. He will comfort you. He will redeem you on all that. He will bring you through it even stronger than what you were. Let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary. Galatians 6:9. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and ever request for all the saints. That's Ephesians 6:18. Let God use your trials to build up perseverance of your faith. God tested the Jews and these trials so that they would learn to place their faith in Him. Your trials should also produce perseverance and endurance. Not only this, but we also exalt in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. Romans 5:3, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. James 1:2-3, Paul faced a harder trial when he faced death in Asia. Again, Arlen, I think, touched on this the other day. But he advised that God put him through trials so that he would rely upon Him and not his own strength. That's what God does. He puts us through these trials, and we're going through trials to have a testimony, to have strength, and to build character, to build everything. God's shaping us. He did it to Daniel. Daniel, he was king. Saul was in the position. Daniel's out in the wilderness all this time. God's shaping Daniel. God's putting him through the ringer. But then Daniel, when he takes the throne, God shaped him. God has formed Daniel. God's sharpening him. He's doing everything he can for him. For we do not want to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strengths, so that we despaired even life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death written within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. That just is amazing. Here he is, this Paul writing this. They're in Asia. They've given up. But they have faith in the Lord their God. They can't do it on their own. They cannot. They it says right there, death within ourselves, so that we did not trust ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. He on whom He has set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. 2 Corinthians. Are you turning to Jesus to build up your faith so that we can preserve in the face of trials? And that's true, and I'm guilty of that also. And throughout my life, you know, we want to be prepared, and this is the way we were prepared for being in trials. The knowledge of this speaks biblical truth, and we should learn the biblical truth here so that we have that not only for sharing with others, but also for ourselves and everything that we do in our walk that we have and in our testimony. Sowing in tears that there would be no reaping or joy. Oh, sorry about that. Our attitude in the ministry I shouldn't finish the rest of the page. So the last verse here, Psalm 6, or verse 6. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing sheaves with him. Our attitude in ministry is vitally important. God has taken His glorious treasure. By the way, this is written by someone we all appreciate, Chuck Smith. This is a Chuck quote. Our attitude in ministry is vitally important. God has taken His glorious treasure, the seed, and put it in earthly pots. That's us. God wants us to pour forth His love to the needy world around us, so they're captive by Him, not by us. So, Chuck, that was a quote from Chuck, basically saying God created us. We're His treasure. God breathed us. We are in the likeness of God. He wants us to go out, talk to these people in biblical truth, in love and kindness, and all the fruits of the Spirit, in showing them everything that what God has done for us in the world. Joshua 24:14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him. Oh, I picked the Joshua one. God spoke to Moses also quoted something similar to this. This is Joshua, from Joshua, not from Exodus. But now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. I like that part. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. We have to be sincere and truthful in what we do in the Lord. The Lord's commandments, you know, Jesus said the first two is have no other, you know, pray no other God before him, and say, love your neighbor like yourself. But in the first part, the God, when we love God, we love his laws, his what he give to us, our, to be like Jesus, to walk like Jesus, to, he honored his father. We want to honor God in our walk. So by doing that, we speak biblical truth because, yeah, we love everybody, but we also want to convey biblical truth because we love their soul. We love them so much. It's like someone standing on a cliff. We don't allow them to go off that cliff. We want to speak to them. We want to explain to them in a kind, loving manner about God and about salvation, about life. We're only surgeons, but we're only passing by here. We want to show them what life's like for eternity. So we want to explain that to them. And do away with the gods that you, your fathers served beyond Euphrates, and to serve the Lord. So we want to get other gods out of our lives. And we want to get everything else that we idolize, or someone's idolizing, out of their life. Turn to God. Here's another one, 1 Samuel 12:14. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth, that all your heart, for consider what great thing he has done for you. And that's true. So we want to explain the great things he's done. Are we serving Jesus in our time, our talent, and our treasure? 2 Timothy 2. Therefore, if anyone cleans himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctification, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Are you fulfilling these callings? He is owed by us wholeheartedly, love, trust, and obedience, to serve him, to worship him. Everything we have comes from him. And we have to always remember that. Sometimes we do something, we make, everything's created by him, whether it's through us, whatever we're doing. And we want to give him full credit and let people see our credit so they can see the joy that God's creating in our life and everything that we do. When we rob God, we are being stingy with our, if we're being stingy with our time, neglect to pray, worship, or serve other in needs. Again, God wants us. We don't get to heaven by our works, but because we are in the Lord, we have works. We want to please God. So these things we want to do to please God and what we do. It's part of the salvation of God, that having Jesus in our hearts and so forth. We want to please him. Our wallets are not the only part of that equation. The surest safeguard against falling into sin or robbing God is trusting in the Lord's limitless love and bounding ourselves to the wholehearted devotion to God. And I finished up a little bit early tonight, but I wanted everyone I really enjoyed this passage tonight on 126 because of the one, our daughter struggles sometimes and she's going through a lot, but I can name numerous people, including myself, and we're all in different times and different seasons, and that's what we have to understand. But God has us covered in what we do, just like the Jews in Babylon. They never dreamed, and they even used the word dream, they never dreamed they were ever going to leave Babylon in captivity. But God worked through the Persians, through Cyrus, in getting the Jews back to Jerusalem. And when you get back, when you leave a city after 70 years, you're probably not in the best of shape when you get back. Temple's destroyed. You got to rebuild that. So you have work to do, but God is there with you, and that's what you have to understand. Even during the work of the temple, the Jews were being attacked. But they stayed faithful to God, and God got it done. God got everything done. It's same with us. God will get us out of the situation we're in. But we have to remember to continue with God during the good times, not just the bad. Because it's a spiritual battle of evil and good. So we want to make sure that the devil's always going to be after us. And when we let down our guard, he can sneak in on us. So continue. When God does that, praise him, give him thanks. Let it be known, joyful. But also continue to praise him. Continue to be in his word. Continue to be in the prayer. Continue to do the stuff God has on your heart to do in everything that you do. And on that part, I'm just going to read a little benediction. And I thank you guys all for tonight. And hopefully I portrayed that message a little bit okay and so forth and what you have. I was going to try another one tonight, but we would be here way too long. So that's all. Now may we go in peace himself, sanctified you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen.